I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Well, good morning, everyone. Again, my name is Josh, and I am just delighted to be here this morning. This is like kind of my home. I mean, so I actually gave my first sermon here, which, how many of you were here? That's going back a little ways. I did have a mullet.
Yes, you did.
Business on top, party in back. And for those of you who know Jane Faith Tenbrink, our mission, His Place's missionaries to Mexico, Faith is my sister, so it's kind of a family thing here. So yeah, my first sermon here, if you were here for that one, which I saw some people, I'm sorry, that was, oh man, have you ever like, it's kind of like, you know, listening to a recording of yourself, and I look through my old sermon notes, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe Bruce put up with this for another 4, 5, 6 years after that. But something I so appreciated about being here is how much Bruce really helped and worked, and the whole staff trying, good try. Now let's try it. Let's fix this. Let's work on this. And as last week, Wayne mentioned that I had the fortune, good fortune of being able to write a book and have it published by Harvest House. And so I got this book, and about, it technically comes out this Friday, but then I got my first copy. They call it the author's copy. And so I got my copy. I was so excited. And on Facebook, I wrote, is it something weird about the fact that I just don't want to put my book down and that I want to sleep with it? I mean, like, even when I'm taking my daughters to bed, I'm like, I'm here and like carrying them as I have this here because I just don't want to put my book down. And I settled for putting it on the book stand next to my bed rather than sleeping with it. But the next day, I couldn't wait to get back here to His Place and read in the acknowledgments what I wrote for Bruce to hear and for, well, this, you guys are part of what's in here. This is where I grew up so much. It's where so much of I learned and I grew. And so this is what I wrote. I also owe a great debt to my first church, to His Place. Serving with you has been one of my greatest privileges. Only God knew how much He was using you to prepare me for this book. Red ink equals love sustained me through the editing process. Because editing's painful. But fortunately, working here with Ken and Bruce and Ken and all of them, I learned that you welcome it. So anyways, with that, I just want to pray and let's get started. Father, thank you for His Place. Thank you for this church, for the amazing blessing it's been in my life and for the blessing it's been in so many countless lives in Skagit Valley and throughout the world. Father, I just pray for your blessing upon His Place, for your blessing upon Bruce as he leads it. And Father, I just pray you continue to do great things through this church, Father. And Holy Spirit, I just pray now that you come speak through me to the people here, that the words you want conveyed be what's said. In your name, amen. So just a little brief history from me. So I was on staff here for almost 9 years. And then after that, I was given the opportunity to pastor my own church, The Gathering in Mount Vernon, Washington. Well, you guys know it's Washington. I'm sorry. I'm used to saying that part. And, you know, to go from being an assistant pastor at the biggest church in the valley to being the lead pastor at one of the smallest was an interesting adjustment. But I really liked it. There's so much of the job that, you know, I enjoyed the preaching. I enjoyed spending more time studying the word and being able to teach and all this stuff. But there's parts of it, the new job, that I wasn't that great at, because back here, we had accountants. We had people who could keep an eye on the budget and think through all those practical details that I just can't stand. But turns out, a budget is a crucial part of running a church. And I found that out kind of the hard way. You know, I kind of like kept an eye on it and just had a sense, maybe we're not doing so great, but God's going to take care of it. We'll be fine. Then one day, the deacon said, we're not going to be fine. You need to either get a second job or we're not going to be able to afford to pay you. So that's what I did. So at the age of, I think, 37, I went to work at Starbucks. And I got to don the green apron, and that was a real experience for me. It's something that, on one hand, I really enjoyed working there, but on the other hand, is a real struggle. And this is what I mean, because I'd always told my church that, you know, you don't have to be in ministry to serve God. I always said things like, you can please and honor God wherever you're at. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a pastor. And I said it so often, I thought I believed it. Until I'm the one now sweeping floors. I'm working this up, and I'm just not doing anything spiritual. And it really started to weigh on me. It started to get tough. And just this question of, just how spiritual is it to make a $4 latte? What's the spiritual value of that? What's the eternal meaning of sweeping this floor that I've swept, oh, I don't know, 100 times today, and I'm going to be sweeping again tomorrow? And I really struggle with this whole thing of, what does it mean? How can I serve God making coffees? And people would joke and tease, like, oh, yeah, you're a pastor. Just you can preach to people while you give them coffee. I think that will get me fired. Just a guess, and I'm not going to try that out. And, you know, perhaps I thought, okay, you know, you're supposed to, I mean, what does the church tell us? I mean, how, the church tells us, well, okay, it's okay if you're not in ministry, because, tell you what, if you witness to enough people, in fact, if you save enough coworkers, well, then that's almost as good as being a pastor, right? And so here I am, but I can't really witness to people, and I'm not having a great track record. I mean, I'm being able to get along with my fellow coworkers, we call them partners, and getting to know them and have good conversations. But there had not been any revival services there at the Skagit Starbucks yet. So what do you do? How can you glorify God if you can't share Jesus at your job? Your school teacher. Or maybe you work alone and the only person you could witness to is that squirrel that's watching you dig a ditch. How do we glorify God with just a regular everyday job that isn't spiritual? One night, I just hit a breaking point, because at the same time I was, you know, my day basically consisted of, I'd go to Starbucks in the morning wearing my khakis and my black shirt, have my apron rolled up in my computer bag, spend about 4 hours writing the sermon for the coming Sunday, and then I would go and make coffee and lattes for the next 5 or 6 hours, then I'd come home, say goodnight to the kids, kiss my wife goodnight, and then work on this book for an hour or two. And I started to get very pleased with myself, with all these really deep thoughts I was thinking, and all this really clever stuff that I'm coming up with. And so I'm there one night, I'm sweeping this floor, and I'm really impressed with some deep thought I've had. And I'm sweeping the floor, and I'm thinking and thinking, and all of a sudden, the pointlessness of sweeping the floor just hit me like a ton of bricks. And it was a breaking point. I said, God, how much longer are you going to make me stay here? How much longer till I get to go back to my real calling? Now, it's not very often that I say, the Holy Spirit told me. I don't say that very often because I've heard that followed by a lot of very weird things. You know, growing up in church. Anyways. But in that moment, I knew the Holy Spirit said something to me. Actually, all he did was he made me listen to myself. He made me listen to these great deep thoughts I'd just been thinking, and through them showed me my own hypocrisy. See, because this deep thought I've been having, I've been thinking a lot about the Old Testament and how important it is, and here's the deep thought that I had that convicted me so much, and that is, the Old Testament is actually part of the Bible. Doesn't sound that deep, does it? The problem is we act as if it's not. Right? I mean, anyone have a hard time reading the Old Testament? You know, if you're like, okay, I'm going to read through the Bible, I get through about Genesis 1, 2, oh, now there's a genealogy and I'm done. The way Christians tend to view the Old Testament is kind of like the way you view a preface on a book, right? It's there, it's at the beginning. You're sure it's important, but you're never going to read it, right? I mean, that's why there's no preface in my book, because I know no one's going to read it anyways. But that's not how Jesus viewed the Old Testament. That's not how the guys who wrote the Bible viewed the Old Testament. What we call the Old Testament, they called the Bible, right? And in fact, if we could get into their heads and how they thought that the New Testament writers, as they're writing, as Paul's writing Romans, as John's writing his gospel and his epistles, if we could ask them how they feel about the Old Testament versus what they're writing, they would say, the Old Testament is the Bible, and we just have these appendices, these little notes that we have to add on to the end to make sure that kind of makes sense of this whole thing about God becoming man and living among us and dying for us. So that changes the game a little bit, but the Bible, is the Old Testament is still the Bible. You need to be reading it. They assumed we would be reading it, and here's the deep thought. Because they assumed that we would read the Old Testament, they did not feel obligated to repeat stuff that was in the Old Testament. They could write new things. For example, how much does the New Testament say about parenting? A little bit. You have some in Ephesians and some in, you know, a couple places. It says a little bit about parenting, but if you really want to know how to be a good parent, like the practical stuff, like how not to strangle your kids, well, that's Proverbs. And if you only had the New Testament and only had what it said about, say, sex, basically all the New Testament says about sex is don't do it unless you're married, right? That's pretty much all the New Testament says about sex. If that's all you had, you'd assume that God has a very low view of sex until you read the Old Testament. Read Song of Solomon. I can't preach on it without blushing. I mean, it's pretty crazy stuff. All these things in the Old Testament that's so practical, so life-giving, and so much, this is how you live your day-to-day life, that the New Testament doesn't repeat because they assumed we'd read the Old Testament. But again, we don't. And because we don't read the Old Testament, we just get a part of the Bible, and it gives us a very stilted view, a very partial view of what the Christian life is really supposed to look like. And this is why that thought meant so much to me. The reason why I got so excited realizing that the Old Testament was actually part of the Bible is because I realized that I had been only focusing on the Second Great Commission and completely ignoring the First Great Commission. You guys all know what I mean, right? The First and Second Great Commission? Neither did I. The Second Great Commission is the one that we always think about. So if you're looking in Matthew, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What I realized is that this is only the Second Great Commission. That 2,000 years or thousands of years before Jesus gave this commission, another commission was given. And for that, you have to go to the Old Testament. To the very beginning, chapter 1, right when God is talking about making man, it says, God blessed them, man and woman, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the seas, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then chapter 2, he kind of builds on that or restates it. Chapter 2, verse 15, it says, Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work in it and to take care of it. So his first commission, the first command that he gave to us was not go into the nations and make disciples. It was go, work, fill, create, build. That is the first great commission. When it says subdue the earth, I have to say this because this verse gets twisted. Some people think subdue the earth means let's trash it as quickly as we can. No, that's not God's idea. Subdue the earth means you take it and you create it, that you form it. And this is, it's kind of like we play God's role on earth. What I mean is that God started with chaos. He started with this empty universe and he turned it into the earth and this wonderful world. Now we get to take this earth that's really, really cool, but still pretty wild. Still pretty crazy. And he says, here, I'm going to start you in a garden, and you're going to start to subdue it. You're going to start to make order out of it. You're going to start to create. We're going to be like God, not like being divine and stuff like that, but we get to do the same thing God does here on earth and create things, create life, create order, create civilizations. Then he also says we're to rule over it. That means that we're to be his representatives. In the same way he rules over the universe, we're supposed to rule over the earth. We're supposed to bring his peace, his love, his kindness, his order. This was his first great commission, to go and work hard. And the reason why this hit me so hard and I hope this hits you the way it hit me, is that just by working hard, just by making a really good latte, just by sweeping that floor as best I could, I was obeying, I was fulfilling the first great commission. And I hope you know where I'm going with this. Whatever it is that you're doing, if you're driving a school bus, if you're teaching, if you're playing piano, if you're raising kids, just hard work, down in the dirty, getting your hands dirty, dirt under your fingernails, work, glorifying and honors God, is obedience to the first great commission. Whatever job you have now, if you're doing it well, if you're providing for your family, if you're making this world a better place by sweeping a sidewalk, you're fulfilling the first great commission. It is a great honor. It was a great honor for me to be sweeping that floor and to be working hard. Whatever God has called you to, that is an honor. That is an act of obedience. And when you think about that way, that's huge. That God loves that we work. That just, again, you can be digging a ditch and keeping the squirrels company, not witnessing to anyone, but you're honoring God just by doing hard work. It's so important to understand that God is not just tolerating whatever job you have right now. God is not thinking, oh gosh, yeah, he's a pretty decent school bus driver, but I really wish he'd quit the job, sell all the stuff, move to India, and become a missionary. That didn't occur to him. He's like, I am so glad that I have my man there driving that school bus with those special needs kids. I'm so glad that he's there to give love, to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, and to show God's love in that spot, and to work hard. God has commissioned you to the job you have right now. That doesn't mean you're necessarily getting paid, but whatever it is he has you doing, that is your commission. And that is a high and a noble thing, an honorable thing, to be embraced, not to be embarrassed about, not to be saying, well, I wish I actually was a pastor, I wish I could teach Sunday school. It's, no, what are you doing right now that God's called you to? That also means that if you're slacking at work, cutting corners, if you're kind of having a bad attitude towards customers, you're dishonoring your commission. You're dishonoring God who gave you this work. In Ephesians, Paul said, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for what good he has done, whether he is slave or free. So I guess my question to you is, how are you fulfilling the first great commission right now? What are you doing? How are you hammering that nail? How are you driving that bus? How are you teaching that class in a way that says, this is the job that God gave me? This is my calling. And I can take pride and joy in this. I don't need to look at what someone else is doing. I don't need to think, oh, I wish I was more like Mother Teresa or Bruce Worsen or anyone else. I can be excited about this that I'm doing and do it with my whole heart. Now, once you get that, then you can add to it the second great commission. Then you can be a light for Jesus, a representative to him wherever you're at. But first, just be okay. Not okay, be delighted in the work that God's given you to serve and honor him there. Now, something in me changed that night. I'm not saying that I still would have bad attitudes. I hated cleaning restrooms at my house. I hated cleaning them at Starbucks, you know. So my attitude wasn't always good, but never again did I think, I want to get back to my real calling. Never again did I see making coffee pointless. That if I wasn't saving souls, if I wasn't doing something spiritual, it didn't have any value. No, just hard work honors God, and that is enough. And it's a good thing that God fixed that because of some of the twists that my life have taken since then. Because back then at Starbucks, my big dream, if I won the lottery level dream was, I want to be able to stop working at Starbucks, get my book published, and go back to being pastor of the gathering. Okay, that's not exactly how things turned out. So I did eventually go back, stop working at Starbucks. I was able to go back full-time at my church. I did get my book published, and, you know, it's coming out August 1st and all that. But instead of growing, my church got smaller and smaller to the point where we finally had to look around and say, guys, we love what we're doing. We love the people that we're serving with. There's just not enough here. We can't even run Sunday school. Forget about even thinking of having a youth group. And so about a month ago, we had to shut my church down. That was hard. You know, honestly, that was very hard. And being here last Sunday, we came for visits. Like, okay, now we can go visit other churches, see what's happening at his place. I didn't realize how hard that was until I came here. Nothing wrong with y'all. It was just, oh my gosh, my church is gone. But God's got a really funny sense of humor. Because guess who's wearing a green apron again? So if you ever want to get coffee in the evenings at the Hagen Starbucks now, I'll be there. And this is where it's kind of like, okay, God, I think you're trying to make a point that this is actually your plan. You're working this out. Because remember, I told you I got my artist's copy, right? I mean, my author's copy. I got it the day after my church closed and my first full day at Starbucks. Okay. God, you're doing something. So, Marilyn and I don't know exactly what the future looks like. We don't know what God has in store, but it's fine. God will take care of us. He always has. But I'm excited to have just such a different view of work because now, this time around, I'm not having that struggle. I don't even have a church anymore, and yet I'm not wondering when I'm going to get back to my real calling. It's like, I'm working hard. That's a good thing. And again, this is, it's like a gift I hope I can give you. If you've been plagued by these fears, these feelings that you're not really serving God, let it go. Honor God with the first great commission. Obey him right where you're at. To the glory of God, work hard. Let's pray. Father, we have such a twisted view that so overemphasizes spiritual things. Spiritual things are really, really important, but so are earthly things. You like this world. You made it. You want us to work it, to work hard, to serve you in all sorts of ways. I thank you for that, Father God. And I just want to pray for, I mean, you know what's going on in each person. You know the struggles they have. For some people, this may be old hat. For some people, it may be, I, this week, have really been struggling with the point of my job. It seems so pointless. And I hope that you speak purpose to them. You speak hope and encouragement that they can, right where they're at, fulfill the first great commission and bring you honor. And that when we bring you honor, when we bring you glory, we find joy in serving you. In your name, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.